Good morning. I'm going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 this morning. Finished up last week the series I was going through in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And I want to kind of move into a series now that on Sunday evenings I've been teaching through the book of Philippians. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible is in Philippians chapter 2, that whole description about, you know, what the church should look like if it has the mind of Christ. And so I want to do a series on what that is, what the mind of Christ is, what it means to really have humility in our relationships with one another, what it means for the church to function properly, what kind of expectations are proper and improper to have for other people, and so on. Because that's really that's one of the biggest problems I think that we face in churches today is just the idea that we don't really have the mind of Christ in our relationships with one another. We have our mind in our relationships with one another, and that leads us to have expectations for other people or to try to force things to move in a direction that we find more palatable or whatever. And so I want to explore what the Bible has to say about the relationships that we should have with one another. And so this morning, I guess I want to start it off by looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, and looking a little bit at the teaching that Paul offers here for what it means to be the body of Christ and what it is that Paul is looking at and what he means when he talks about the body of Christ. Because I think when he talks about it, it's quite a bit different what he means than what we mean when we talk about it. Paul seems to be thinking of the body of Christ more as a living organism. And we tend to think of the body of Christ more as a static organization. And there's a huge, huge, huge difference between the two. When we think about what it means for the church to work together, to be a body that has many different parts to it, many different pieces to it, and just like our human bodies, and this is Paul's point, just like our human bodies, if the pieces aren't functioning the way that they're intended to function, there's a problem. But we tend to think of the body as more of a organization of people, a collection of people. And Paul's going to address that, and so hopefully we'll get something out of it this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, lead us in prayer, and then we'll get into the sermon. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let's pray. God, thank you at this time that we can reflect on this passage. And I pray as we think about it this morning, and as we think about how it intersects with our life as your church, I pray, God, that we would really examine ourselves as individuals, but also corporately as the body of Christ here in this area, and that we would ask ourselves, God, whether we're truly functioning as a body the way that you've outlined it for us in your word here. Help us, God, to really look into the various graces that you've given to each one of us. And I pray, God, that we would be encouraged to develop the gifts that you've given to us and to serve you and to serve others by exercising the gifts that you've already given to us. Help us, God, to become a body that flourishes, that functions properly, where all members are working together for the benefit of the whole. I pray, God, that none of us would become selfish and try to force our own ideas and attitudes on others. But help us, God, to understand the message here that you call us to transformation and renewal, and that will work its way out in the life of the body. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. You know, one of the concerns that that you hear a lot about, and of course I think some of us have heard a little bit about that here even lately, is a concern about why churches don't grow, a concern about why churches don't add more members, a concern about where are people going, why aren't they here, why are we having trouble holding on to younger people, and so on. And we start thinking about the life of the church, we start thinking about the future of the church, and we tend to think of that in terms of demographics and numbers. We don't always think about it in terms of some of the more biblical values or some of the more biblical goals that we can read about, even in this passage here in Romans chapter 12. We think about it almost strictly in terms of numbers. And so we start thinking about church growth in terms of how do we grow a church, and we think of that in terms of adding people or securing the people that are already here or not letting people slip away, or how do we target particular demographics and so on. And I want us to think about Romans chapter 12 here in terms of the idea of church growth, because this is a passage that's about church growth, but it's not a passage that addresses church growth in terms of numbers, but in terms of spiritual growth. And that's going to be where church growth really begins. If we want to grow as a church, we're not going to be able to do things to drastically add numbers or hold on to other people if we're not actually undergoing the kind of internal spiritual growth that God calls us to first. And sometimes that's where the problem lies. We want to do great things, and we want to pull in a whole bunch of people. We want to reach a bunch of people that we're currently not reaching. But if we're not growing the way that God wants us to grow spiritually, then we're not going to have the resources or the sustenance to be able to do that. That's why Paul begins the section the way he does in chapter 12. Now, if you've read through Romans, you realize that it's a long book, and more than half the book is devoted to a doctrinal teaching about what faith is, about what grace is, about what justification is, about how the Gentiles and the Jews each have a role to play in God's plan. We're going way back into the first century here. And chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans are all about God's plan. And Paul goes through that as he writes to the church, because he wants them to understand what God's plan is, how God has worked to bring two different groups of people together, to overcome their differences, to break down their barriers, and he wants them to understand what salvation is really about. And it's only when he comes to chapter 12 that he begins to get into the practical portion of Romans, and notice how he begins it. He doesn't begin by just telling them what to do. Even though he's going to address the church right off the bat here in verse 3, his first thought is on their own transformation, their own spiritual growth. And that's why he says, therefore, and so he's looking all the way back to what he said in chapters 1 through 11, this whole doctrinal teaching that he's gone through, and he says, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So he wants them to keep one thing in mind, the mercy of God. Because when we dwell on the mercy of God, and when we think about God's mercy, and when we meditate on what God has done for us, it breaks down the resistance within us, it breaks down the resistance within our hearts, and it causes us to come to love God even more. That's the beginning of spiritual growth, to think about what God has done for us, to think about the mercy that he's given to us, and to think about the mercy that he's shown to us. This is why Paul leads with this. In light of all of this, in light of everything that God has done, in light of the way that he's given you salvation, in light of the way that he saved you while you were his enemy, in light of the way that he called an entire nation through Abraham to become his servants, to cast a light that eventually drew all people in. In light of all of this, think about God's mercy and offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And even there, he talks about going out and doing something. He's not talking about make sure that you understand what I wrote previously, but in light of that, as you understand it, think about God's mercy and go out and serve him. That's what he means by offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then in verse 2, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so for Paul, when we think about God's mercy, and when we think about offering ourselves back to God in service, it leads to renewal and transformation. And that's the foundation of all spiritual growth. If we're not being transformed, we're not going to understand what comes later. If we're not being transformed, if our minds are not being renewed, we're not going to understand God's plan of salvation. We're not going to understand our part in it. And so before Paul can ever get to this teaching about the church, before he can ever get to these ideas about what the body of Christ is, and before he can ever get to these ideas about how the body ought to function together, he has to map out for us our desperate need to have our minds renewed by dwelling on and meditating upon the mercy of God as he has revealed it to us. Because like I said, that breaks down all resistance. And anytime we think about ourselves ahead of others, and then we stop to think about how God himself put us ahead of his own interests, that's what his mercy is about, how he sent his own son to die for us while we were his enemies. He's already talked about that in Romans, chapters 5 and 6. That's God's mercy. So we see in his own example how he put our needs ahead of his own, and how Jesus put our needs ahead of his own. And when we think about that and dwell on it and let it seep in, that's what changes our minds. That's what renews our minds. That's what transforms our minds. That's why Paul leads with these things. And once our minds are transformed and renewed, then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Because when we set ourselves to follow God and to sincerely obey him, that's when we're going to find it. When we think about the mercy that God showed us, and that's the path we want to follow, that's the journey we want to be on, and God leads us deeper in. And it's only after he touches on that idea of transformation and renewal, only then does he move to the teaching about the church that he wants us to understand. Because if he had started with it, we might have gotten confused on that point. We might not have really understood what it is that he was trying to communicate to us. That's why it says in verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." That's his foundational core teaching about the church. As our minds are renewed, as we become transformed by thinking about God and his mercy and what he's done for us, it takes that edge away, it takes that desire away to want to have to be focused on ourselves. In the church, how many have ever found problems existing? And at the root of those problems were not doctrines or other issues, but they were selfishness issues. Most issues can be brought all the way back to that. Selfishness issues, where somebody has not thought of themselves with the sober judgment that Paul's advocating here, but they've thought of themselves too highly. And they've thought of their own positions and their own attitudes too highly. And they've sacrificed relationships, and they've sacrificed unity, and they've sacrificed peace for the sake of pushing their own agenda, trying to drive the action to make sure that they get what they want. So Paul says, in the church, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Because in the church, and here's where his teaching is, as you realize what God has done for you, and you think about his mercy, and you think about everything he's given to you, and you're being renewed in your mind, and you're being transformed, and you're being changed, and you're thinking about others as being more important than yourself, and you're putting their needs ahead of your own. As you do these things, you realize that in the body, there are many different parts, but they all work together for the good of the whole. That's what the teaching of the body of Christ is about. It's like I said at the beginning. We think of the body of Christ as a static organization, a collection of individuals that show up on Sundays and Wednesdays and do some things and then largely go their own way, and maybe there's some interaction during the week, maybe there's an activity on the weekend, maybe something's going on, but that's pretty much it. But in the Bible, the body of Christ is seen as a living organism. It's a group that is so tightly bound together by what Christ has done for us that we love one another, we serve one another, we all play a part within that body. That's why he talks about you cannot have a body that functions properly where all the parts are not functioning properly. Where hands refuse to pick things up, or where eyes refuse to see. We all know medically that those are problems. But for some reason, when we come to the body of Christ, we're happy with that. We're okay with people saying you don't have to function the way that you're supposed to, and that's just fine. Or we'll say everybody needs to be a hand, a.k.a. a teacher. Or whatever the case may be. And we limit these things, and we call out other parts as being more important. And we get it so mixed up when we think about what Paul's saying here, what the teaching in the New Testament is about the body of Christ. We forget
that within our human bodies there are so many different pieces, parts. Some are visible, some remain hidden, some are internal. And we forget that it's the same way in the spiritual body of Christ. And that's where the tension comes in. We want everybody to play a few different parts. Teachers, organizers, whatever the case may be. But Paul spells out a whole bunch of different things that we may not even think about. Paul says, if it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. But how many of us would say, would be happy with a person that said, my gift is to show mercy and I'm going to do it cheerfully? Because we want to know why they didn't sign up to do the thing that we wanted them to sign up for. Meanwhile, they're out there functioning the way that God wants them to function, but that's not good enough for us because they're not functioning the way we want them to function. That's why Paul spells out the importance of being transformed and having our minds renewed. Only when that happens will we understand that we're all in this body together. And we're all supposed to be working for the common good. That's Paul's phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about the body. The common good, the good of the whole. But we let that go because we become focused on what we think needs to happen. The ideas that we have. The plans that we want to make. The things that if this was to happen, we just know things would take off. We just know everything would come together. We just know the right people would get more involved. By the way, we need you to do that. And when you don't do that, I now look down my nose at you because you didn't do what was most important. But who determined what was most important? In that situation, it wasn't the Bible, it wasn't God, it was me. See, this is why Paul's talking, but this is why, as he begins the practical discussion in Romans, he starts with the church. Because all ministry comes out of a proper view of what the church is and how the church should function together. We can't create a church that's entirely one way. We can't create a church that's focused only on a couple of different things. We can't create a church of our own making. We have to see what God wants his church to be like based on the grace and gifts that he's given to the members within that body and let those things emerge and develop according to the grace that God has given. That's about as plain of a reading of this passage as we can give it. And some surprising things might come out of that. And maybe we might find out that we're beating our heads against the door because we're trying to force some things that maybe we don't have the giftedness to do. And at that point, we have to be willing to let it go to say, here's the body that God has created here, and we want that body to thrive, not the body that we're imagining. And so it's upon us to think about what Paul's writing here. And he says in verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So he makes that point for us right there. All the parts of your body, they don't have the same function, and it's like that in the church too. And so the implied point that he's making there is stop arguing with people, stop trying to force people into a particular way of being that you want or that you think is most important. Let those ideas go. That's why previous to this, he said, think of yourself in the right way. Use sober judgment when you think about yourself. Who are you or who am I to try to decide what's best for you or for everybody else? Paul says God's going to make that known to you. God's giving you the grace. The gift is from God. It's not me determining what your gift is based on what I need in the moment. God gives the gifts that God needs within his church, within that body of Christ, so that that body of Christ can thrive and flourish. And when we disregard those things, we do not create the opportunity for God's grace to really flourish and thrive among us. Because we're casting it aside. We're tamping it down. We're pushing it away so that we can get what we want. And Paul goes on. He says in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And sometimes we miss what is actually being said here.
We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. That's passive on our end.
I mean, we can ask for a particular gift, I guess, but it doesn't mean we're going to get it. But I've been given a gift. You all have been given gifts, Paul says. Been given. You didn't take it for yourself. God gave you a particular gift. And I think that's why in his list here, he's clear to point out these are not all leadership or administrative gifts. They're not all teaching gifts. That's why he talks about things like encouraging and showing mercy. Because we need that. We need all these things. We need people who can teach. We need people who can lead. We need people who can cast vision. We need people who can organize. But we need people who can encourage at the right time. We need people who can show what mercy really means when there's a conflict or a problem within the church. We need people who can give generously. And Paul says all of these things don't set us apart from one another. They bring us together because those are all different parts of the same body. And when those things happen, the body is functioning and working together properly. That's why he goes on to list all of these different things. So for Paul, what he's really trying to get us to realize is that we need to think about the purpose that God has given each one of us within the body of Christ. And how do we contribute individually to that corporate body? How do we contribute individually to the greater whole and for the greater good? Of course, there's a few problems when we think about that. I mean, for some, the problem is humility and avoiding jealousy. And that's why Paul talked about in verses 1 through 4 the idea of having our minds renewed and thinking about ourselves properly. Sometimes we don't realize that everybody's equal within the body. We all play different parts. We all have different roles, but we're all equal. Just because I'm up front here Sunday mornings doesn't mean that I have any greater role to play here than anybody else does. But that's how we come to look at things because of how we organize things. And that's a wrong view of the body of Christ. And so we have to take what Paul says. We can't just start reading in verse 4. We have to take what Paul says and realize that our minds have to be transformed and renewed. And we have to look at ourselves properly. And we have to view everybody the same. We're all equal. We can't get ahead of ourselves. We can't become jealous of what others have. For others, the problem is inactivity that comes out of a lack of transformation. People that just want to come and sit and hear, not get involved, not do anything, not play the part that God has given them within the body. We have to get past that too. And for others, and I think this is one of the bigger problems, at least in my experience, is people hold their own expectations over others. They decide what a body of Christ should really look like and should really do. And sadly, what usually happens is people put these expectations most upon preachers and elders. And they look out and they say, those guys aren't doing enough, or those guys aren't doing what I think they should do. And we put our own expectations on other people. And that does no good for anybody. No good for anybody. Because it puts you in a position of pride and assuming that you know best for everybody else. And it puts pressure on those who feel the expectations. And at no point is that ever going to work together for a healthy, functioning body of Christ. And it goes right back to what Paul said. Let your minds be conformed and renewed and transformed by God's mercy. And do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but use sober judgment when you think about yourself. He puts the emphasis back on ourselves. It's our role to think about how we fit within the body of Christ, what grace and gift God has given you individually, and then to exercise or work out that particular role. When we all do that, the body functions together perfectly. Exactly the way that God wants it to. So as we think about what we can take away from this morning, I guess where we need to go is just to think about, are we heeding what Paul has said? Do we spend time thinking about the mercy of God that he has revealed to us through his son Jesus? Do we let that be the way that we understand our relationship with God? As he's already written in this very same book, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. He showed us mercy while we were opposed to him. Do we think about that? Do we let that truth, do we let that grace, do we let that love and mercy change the way we think, renew our minds? Do we let it transform us? Does that transformation lead us to think about ourselves in proper ways? With humility, in ways that allow us to view others as being more important than ourselves? Are we willing to let go of our pride and ego and agendas and desires and attitudes and issues for the sake of others? Do we realize that we're part together, each one of us, one part of a greater whole called the body of Christ? And are we willing to see that within that body we all play different roles? And if it was a business, we might say that role's less significant than this role, but that's not the way it is in the body of Christ. Can we let all that old way of thinking go and say that in the body of Christ we're all equal, and it's God who's given us these gifts so that the body can function properly? And when the body functions properly, we all flourish and thrive and grow together and encourage and love and serve. We see these gifts play out when the body of Christ functions properly. So as we start thinking about this series that I said I want to go through about the mind of Christ and what it means to have a healthy church, let's start by thinking about that. Have we really dedicated ourselves to thinking about church growth in the sense that I've got to get myself in line here? I've got to stay focused on my own spiritual growth. I've got to stay focused on the mercy that God has shown to me and make sure that that's driving how I view myself and how I view others. And as we think about that, spend some time thinking about the gifts that God has given to you. What can you do within the body? Maybe it's teaching. It's probably not. And I only say that just because we don't need that overall, that many. But we need encouragement. We need mercy. We need service. We need help. Look at all these things Paul said, and that's not an exhaustive list. My guess is that whatever you feel inclined towards is probably has something to do with the gift that God has given to you. And if it will help somebody or build somebody up or help them draw closer to God, then just go and do it. And when we all follow those hunches and nudges and start serving one another and encouraging them and building them up in the name of the Lord, we're doing the very things that God wants us to do. We're building the body. We're helping it. We're thriving together. We're being that church that God wants us to be. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the message, maybe to join the body. And I haven't talked much about the gospel per se this morning, but we know as we remember Jesus around the Lord's table that the greatest gift that God gave to us was the fact that while we were his enemies, he sent his son to die for our sins. And through that death, we have forgiveness of sins. We're baptized into the name of Jesus. We receive forgiveness. We receive the gift of eternal life, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if anyone's here this morning that either would like to be baptized or maybe has questions about that, we'd encourage you to let us know about that need by coming forward at this time as we stand and sing.